Let's go to God's Word now. It's my privilege to be able to share with you some of what God's Word says, to proclaim His Word to you. I want to begin by asking a question. What was the very first prayer that you ever learned to say? Now, you know, some of you, if you've been around the Christian tradition all your lives, you might say, well, the Lord's Prayer. And probably around the Christian in the West, the Lord's Prayer would probably be the number one prayer that people would recognize right away. But what about other prayers? Well, when you were a child, what prayer did you learn? You know, there's one that some people teach their children at night when they're going to bed. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep, if I should die before I wake. Why do we teach the little kids that? That's unbelievable. You know, I think, Danita, you developed a different type of ending to that. But our girls, Rachel and Lindsay, they both learned very early on, God is great. We sit down to meals, hold hands. God is great. God is good. Let us thank Him for our food. Amen. Pretty simple, huh? Pretty direct. You don't have to wonder about what you're praying for there, do you? One night we had some guests to our home and we sat down at the dinner table and the girls and our family just reached out to hold hands. The guy sitting next to me, the father of the other family, looked at me and says, and he was like one of these real manly guys. He looks at me like, and he says, do you think that Jesus made his disciples hold hands when they prayed? I guess not, but it was nice. It was a great tradition for our family to hold hands and just pray that very simple prayer. When you think about it, it begins with the greatness of God. We've just been singing about that. You talk about the greatness of God, but not only His greatness, but His goodness, His personal goodness to us. And then you recognize that God is the giver of everything good in my life. Even the very most basic things in my life, He's the one who gives them to me, and then we thank Him for that. It's the ground level. It's the first level of building a prayer relationship. I began learning more about a prayer relationship in my very first ministry. I was a youth pastor in Butler, Pennsylvania. And this church knew how to pray. I thank God for the fact that He brought me into this particular church because of the way they prayed. And you know what this church did? Every Monday, they had a Monday noon prayer and fasting. And doesn't that sound like that would just draw out hundreds today, wouldn't it? Well, there were some Sunday, I got to admit, there were some Mondays where there would just be four or five of us that would gather, but there were other times when like 30 of us would gather together for noon prayer and fasting. And there were some people in that group that really, really impacted my understanding of what prayer was all about. There was Jim Miller. Jim owned a tire store, but primarily he was an elder in the church. And when Jim spoke, he spoke rather deliberately and slowly. But when Jim spoke, you had this sense of, this man's been in God's presence. He's not in a hurry. He's not in a rush. He's not forced to say. He's just reflecting his position, his relationship to God. And you just long for him to speak into things because he spoke with such a sense of God's presence. There were the Fleegers. The Fleegers were an older couple, let's just put it that way, and they oozed with joy. There was nothing that we could pray for, no heartache that we could pray for, that there wasn't a sense of joy with the way they prayed. And it's because they continually brought these things before God, and God filled them with joy, to pray with joy and thanksgiving for the things. And then there was Lucille Watt. Lucille was an interesting woman. She was in her 80s then. Now, we're talking 40 years ago, so she's with Jesus now. But Lucille, she would sit there. She'd start praying like this, and she would get in the morning. She worked the louder she got until she was just yelling, crying out for God. I said, these people don't just pray on Monday. These people are people of prayer. They had built a prayer relationship with God, and their personalities come through, blazing through their prayer life. Prayer for these folks was a vital aspect to their relationship with God. The basis of their relationship with God was really found in their prayer life. And to be honest with you, I've never come across a true believer in Jesus Christ who said, prayer, take it or leave it. You know, it's kind of nice, but it's a nice little add-on to my faith. But, I've never met a true believer who said that everybody wants more prayer. They want to be better at praying. There's something instinctive in us that craves a sense of connectedness with God in prayer. It was evident last week in our home group fellowships. We asked every home group to spend some time at the end of home group coming up with a list of questions for me to answer today. So I have 30 questions to go over with you today. Seriously, 30 of them. Now, a lot of them kind of clustered around two major questions or major issues. There's a spattering of other ones, and I'll try to answer some of those things in my message today, but know that in the messages in the next few weeks, this subject of prayer keeps coming up in Elijah's story. And so we'll address them. And look, if there's some question that's really in your heart, let me know. I'd like to sit down and talk with you about it. I know there are people that would love to, and I would love to sit down with you and talk about those issues, because this is such a vital part of you and your Christian walk in faith. You see, I believe there's a longing in everyone's heart, not just true believers. I believe there's a longing in everyone's heart to pray, to know the heart of prayer. I could count on one hand the number of people that I've gone up to or I've been with, and I've said, "Hey, can I pray with you?" And they say, no, please don't pray for me. People aren't prayed for. Prayer is basic. In Genesis chapter 4, we read, Seth also had a son. Seth was the third son of Adam and Eve. And Seth had a son, and he named him Enosh. At that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord. Right from the very beginning, there's this sense like, we need God. We need to call upon God. But the question that kind of rings around in our minds, and it was sort of at the heart of a lot of the questions that came to me through the home groups, is, how can I have a more fruitful, effective prayer life? I want to have an effective, powerful prayer life. And how do I do that? And we want a kind of a simplistic 1-2-3 answer to that. And how can I get God to answer more of my prayers? We're asking. How can I get him to move my mountain? How do I even know what to pray for? Those things are embedded in our hearts because we want to do that. But I think those questions have to be reframed. They have to be rethought through and approached from a different angle. And that angle is this. How do I go about building a prayer relationship with God? How do I go about building a prayer relationship with God? Now, the account of Elijah presents for us some principles or aspects. It's a pattern that he gives us of what we need to pay attention to, what we should focus in upon if we want to build a prayer relationship with God. I'd like to read to you 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 36 through 46. This is a story. We covered a few of these verses 2 weeks ago in the message, but here again, we're going to recapture one of his prayers and then look at what happened as a result of those prayers. Verse 36. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant, and I've done these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again." Verse 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried out, "The Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God." Then Elijah commanded them, seized the prophets of Baal. Don't let anyone get away. They seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley, and there they slaughtered them. And then, verse 41, this is where we're going to pick up more of the message today. And Elijah said to Ahab, "Go eat and drink, for there is the sound of heavy rain." So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. "Go and look towards the sea," he told his servant. And he went up and looked, and there was nothing there. He said, seven times Elijah said to his servant, "Go back." Well, the seventh time, the servant reported, "A cloud as small as a hand's man is rising from the sea." So Elijah said, "Go tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds. The wind rose. A heavy rain came as Ahab rode off to Jezreel. And in verse 46, the power of the Lord came upon Elijah. And tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. This is God's word to us today. May he give us his insight and wisdom to it. We all want our prayer life to be organic. We want it to be something that's just easy. It just comes to us. Just happens. If you want that, I think you have no further to look than to the disciples. If anybody should have had organic prayer life, it was the disciples. But what did they do? They went to Jesus and said, "Jesus, teach us to pray." There are things that we can learn and develop in our lives to help develop and build our prayer relationship. It's interesting to me that Jesus, when they asked that, "Would you teach us to pray?" didn't say, "Well, I really can't teach you much about prayer because it's just one of those things, it's like kind of a mystery thing. It really isn't teachable. You either got it or you don't got it." You know, Jesus didn't say that. What did he do? He taught them that, the Lord's Prayer. Principles for building a prayer relationship. In fact, a couple of years ago, in 2020, we did 8 weeks just studying the Lord's Prayer, of the principles that are involved there in building that prayer relationship. So this morning, what I want you to think about is if you want to build your prayer relationship with God, here's Elijah's example. Here's what Elijah did. Now, the first thing that we read in our text is Elijah's prayer for fire. There on Mount Carmel, the prophets of Baal, they had failed to get their God to burn up the sacrifice. And so Elijah builds the altar, puts the sacrifice on there. And then in verse 36 and 37, we read, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and I've done these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back to them." You see, Elijah knew who God was. And if you want to build your prayer relationship on Elijah's pattern, then you will grow in your knowledge of the one to whom you pray. You'll grow in your knowledge. Look at it. I mean, he obviously knew who God was. He knew all about him, and he knew all the parts of God in that, and how he loved and how he cared for people. He understood the historical nature of Jehovah God's love and care and commitment to the people of Israel. He was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or Israel. He was a God in Israel, and he understood that. He knew what that was all about. His relationship, this relationship that he had with God in prayer, was built upon historical fact. The greatness of God was displayed here in history, and he grabbed hold of that. It's not based upon what have you done for me lately? I don't think about God as, he was good to me 2 weeks ago, but this past week's been a bummer. And so he's not as good this week. He's not as great. But what did you repeat at the beginning of the service? God is good most of the time. No. God is good historically, looking back. And the Christian faith is anchored in the historic love of God that is demonstrated in Jesus Christ. And so when we want to know God, we look back to the history of what God has done, and we look at the greatness of God and the giving of his Son, the great love that's lavished upon us in his birth, his life, his ministry, his death, his resurrection and his ascension. All those things tell us of God's greatness and goodness. But more than that, we have the words of Jesus, historic words of Jesus that are spoken to his disciples and therefore to us. John 15:15. I do not call you servants anymore, but I call you what? Friends. Friends. Yeah, we have something over Elijah. You have something over Elijah because Elijah just recognized his servanthood to God. Jesus says, I'm no longer calling you servants, I'm calling you my friends. There's a relationship. When he uses that word friendship, he's talking about a deep, personal relationship. John 17, verse 3 says this, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is one of my favorite verses in all the Bible, because it's telling me what real life is all about. Life is just knowing God, and knowing him not just in an intellectual way, not just in the historic way, but in a personal, deep, soulish way, a personal connection between you and God. It's found, it's seen in that prayer that Elijah called out to God for God to act in his world. What's your relationship to the Almighty God, the good and Almighty God? Another thing that we see in the life of Elijah is this, that you will develop your spiritual ears to hear God. This is and we get this from There Is the Sound of Heavy Rain. He's there with all these people, all these Israelites. Ahab is standing there, and he says, I hear heavy rain, not just a little rain shower. He's talking about a downpour, and he's hearing this, and the other folks aren't. And that tells you something about hearing God. There's times when we hear God and other people don't, and Elijah heard something that nobody else could. This was the number one area. If I took all 30 of those questions, probably 10 of those questions had to do with how do I hear God? How do I hear the voice of God? And you know, if you go and just look up books on hearing God, you're going to find an awful lot. There's a ton of books out there. One book that I read was this: Is the voice in my head God or just me? Anybody ever think that? Wonder that? Yeah, amen. That's where we're at. A couple of weeks ago, even in a home group that I was visiting, we were asking the question, "What kind of questions would you ask Elijah? Now, if you had the opportunity to sit down with Elijah, what would you ask him?" And somebody brought up, "You know, I would say, how did you know? How did you know that this was what, you know? How did God communicate to you? How did you get the idea of this is what God wanted?" And so it's really core to our relationship. If we want to know God, we got to hear God. If you want to have a relationship with someone, what do? You have to listen to them. So how do we listen? Dallas Willard wrote a book it's one of my top books in my shelf, Hearing God, Developing a Conversational Relationship with God. And in that book, one of the things he talks about is this. He says, God's voice comes to us in many ways. And that can be a little scary. And you can get into some other areas that we don't necessarily want to get into today. But I had to learn that. I had to learn that about my own prayer life. That God wants to speak to me in a lot of different ways. And he taught me that and believe it or not, it was through a seminary class. I mean, people think seminary is just all theology. But I had one class that I took that was taken. I took it at a Trappist monastery in Kentucky, the Abbey of Gethsemane. Arrived there on a Thursday afternoon, left on Monday. It's a Trappist monk never speaks. There was no talking aloud ever, even at dinner time. That was one of the weirdest things, sitting down at dinner and not being allowed to talk at all. Just sitting there, hearing the spoons hit the dish. It was weird. It was an introvert's paradise, probably, you know. Didn't have to talk to anybody. But it was weird. And the first day we got there, and the professor, we actually had a tree that we met up where we were allowed to talk. And so we met under this tree, and the professor that was leading this class said to us, yeah, I want you to go back and just spend some time seeking God, asking him what you want him to reveal to you today. I was excited because at that point in time, there was a lot of things going on in our church in Ohio, and I went in and I had a list of 15 things. God, I need to hear from you in these 15 areas before I leave on Monday. And I was excited. I thought, God's going to tell me all these things. And I got to the first session, prayer session that they had, and I was sitting in the balcony with my fellow classmates, and something came over me. And it was a crazy thing. And I just was like, wow, there's a calmness and a stillness. When I say that, it was just a calmness of soul. All the things that I was so anxious about, there was a quietness to my soul. And I don't have the exact wording of the verse of the night, but it was found from Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain, and this is what got me, it is in vain that you rise up early and go to rest late, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives his beloved sleep. Even as I quote that to you, I go, my goodness, the anxious toil that I had been living in for so long. I said, that's not what this weekend's about. That's not what this class is about. And there was a sense of relief. Now, the class then, we actually were given, I forget how many, but there was a number of different ways that they wanted you to interact with God's word and to hear from God. And I looked at some of them and I'm going like, I don't know about this one. This is a little out there for me. But you know what? Every one that I tried, I sensed God speaking to me in a different way. And you know what? I didn't go home with any one of those 15 things answered. Not a single one. But my friends, I went home with a sense of rest and peace and joy and God's presence with me. I was building a prayer relationship with God. Are you willing? Do you really want to hear God? There's two pillars, and this came out of this class, and it's borne out in Scripture. Two pillars to hearing God. The first one is God's word. God will never say something to you that is in contradiction or violation of his word. Everything, and every time that I've had that sense of God saying this, I've always found him reinforcing it with his word. Always. And then the other thing is we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit which works and speaks into our hearts and our lives. And we learn to listen to the leadings of the Holy Spirit. And then he uses all kinds of different ways. With these two pillars, there's all sorts of ways. There's teaching and preaching. There's interacting with one another. That's the reason why we have prioritized home group fellowships, because we feel that that is one of the primary ways that we can hear from God as we talk and exchange with one another. Another place where God speaks to me, and I don't mean to draw you out on this, but critics. Now I'm going to have a lineup of people that are ready to tell me what God told them. Critics, you know, and sometimes the criticisms that you receive are just like, I didn't do that. I didn't say that. And you become defensive. But I've learned that even in the most difficult criticisms, there's always a little voice of God saying, yeah, but what about this aspect? What about that? And so are you resistant to that? There's critics, there's meditation, being able to meditate. And people have asked me at times, I'd like to go running with you. You do not want to go running with me. I don't run. I have a weird jog at best. And when I'm out there and I'm running, I'm praying, I'm thinking, I'm meditating, I'm doing things. That's my time with God. So don't cross me on that, okay? You see me run down the street, I will take my headphones or my earphones out and talk for a moment, but don't. I'm that's tongue in cheek. It's just, I'm being a little, trying to be funny by that. But it is. It's a time when God has spoken to me and given me more than I deserve, that's for sure. I think what's more important than how do we do it? That's the thunder from God. We're going to get a new one of these before too long. I'm very sorry about that. Another part of that is, what hinders our ability to hear God's voice? What stops you from hearing the voice of God? The first thing you always got to look to, you always got to check out, is there sin in my life? Is there unconfessed sin in my life that I need to deal with? Psalmist says, if I have cherished sin in my heart, if there's sin in my life that I don't want to let go of, God cannot hear me. Repentance then. Praise God for repentance. Isn't it? Because repentance breaks through that. Somebody asked in all those questions, what's Pastor Chim's favorite prayer in the Bible? And I started to think about what that was. And I thought, you know, probably my favorite prayer is Psalm 51. If I didn't have Psalm 51, none of the other prayers would really matter. But the fact that I can pray and ask God for His forgiveness and His cleansing and His washing and His, oh man, that's an important psalm for me. How about for you? How about wrong motives? I can't really hear God's voice because I have a wrong motive. Maybe it's a selfish thing. I want to hear God's voice for selfish reasons, or I want a sense of control. I want God to tell me so I have control of the situation, or I want to avoid responsibility. I want God to tell me what to do so when it goes bad, I can blame Him. How about a lack of God's word? You're just not in God's word enough to be able to hear what He would say through His word to you. There's another aspect of noise, distractions, and busyness. That my trip to the Abbey at Gethsemane was a stepping away from the busyness, a stepping away from everything and just focusing in upon my relationship with God, a stillness that comes about, a listening just to Him and not to every other voice. How about this one? What hinders God's voice is I'm fearful of what He will say to me. Do you really want God to speak to you? He might. I mean, there are times when I go, I'm not sure I do, because I think He's going to tell me something that I don't want to hear. But if we know God, if we go back to that first principle of knowing God, then we have perfect confidence to say, God, whatever You say to me is going to be out of Your love and out of Your grace and out of Your goodness. Even if it's a hard thing, I know that it will be good because You're good and You're great. You develop your spiritual ears to hear God. Third thing then is you will position yourself before Him in humility. Elijah climbed to the top of Mount Carmel and he bent down to the ground and put his face between his knees. He got into a fetal position. Somebody asked this, and it was asking in a couple of different ways, but this is basically it. But does our physical posture really matter to God? Isn't our heart more important than how we position ourselves physically? And I would agree. No, that's not the most important part. The important part for us finding a physical posture of humility is for my own heart, to train and discipline my own heart. And so, this is borne out in some studies that have been done. There were some studies done a while back now, but they found that people who went to work dressed for work, rather than jeans and t-shirt and things, were more efficient. And I found this to be true in my life. If I had a whole lot to do in the office one day, I would go with a shirt and a tie. If I had a whole lot of stuff to do, I put a suit jacket on too. I would dress the part. And so to dress the part of humility, there is an aspect of a physical posture. One of the things that came out of that Abbey at Gethsemane was a time that I spent several weeks after that. Every time at noon, I would go to my office and I would lay flat on the floor for 20 minutes. And during those 20 minutes, my rule was I wasn't allowed to ask for anything. I could only thank God for something. You think, how do you thank God for something for 20 minutes? Man, try it. You'll like it. But really, Really, the most fundamental part of humility is obedience. Obedience is the best proof of humility. And that's what we see in Elijah. More than just his fetal position, it was his obedience to the commands of God. It was the way he responded to God. His greatest exhibition of humility was that simple responding to God's direction in obedience. Are you being obedient to God? If you're not being obedient to God, if he's telling you something to do something and you're not doing it, don't expect him to talk anymore. Be obedient to what God's telling you to do. Last one, last principle or pattern that Elijah puts out for us here is you will cultivate expectant faith. Verses 43 and 44 say this: seven times Elijah said to his servant, "Go back." The seventh time the servant reported, "A cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea." There are a couple of different questions that came about this, and I clustered them into two different areas here. When do you know when to give up praying for something? You've been praying for something on and on and on and on, and it's just not happening. Another question in here was that, why don't my prayers move mountains? How can my prayers move mountains? How can they be effective? How do we change God's mind on things? I'm praying and I'm asking God and nothing's happening. What's going on? We can get to the point where we ask this question. I'm sorry, I just don't know what I'm doing. I'm trying to be as still as I can. So and poor Jeff's over here. It's not my beard. Okay, I am very sorry. My deepest apologies. Were my prayers for this sound system a waste of time? Really? Did you ever get to that point? Are my prayers a waste of time? I've been praying and praying and praying. Nothing. Here's our problem. We find prayer useless because it's not useful. We find our prayers useless because it's not useful. What do I mean by that? That comes from our age of pathological efficiency. We have to produce something. We're part of this thing where it's just like constantly. We're just constantly. I got to produce something. I have to have something to show for this, to show results. Data that proves that prayer was working. To be useful, we think, well, prayer has to produce some result. And my friends, the Bible speaks in opposition to that. The Bible challenges that thinking over and over again. The Psalms, when you read the Psalms, you're going to hear words about waiting and watching and listening. Tasting and seeing and meditating and resting. All these words, they don't seem to produce anything. But over time, when we follow the Bible's prescription of what this prayer relationship is supposed to bring to us, even though it's not producing results, what does it produce? It produces steadfastness, joy. Remember the story that I told you about the fleegers? It produced joy in their life. Why? Because they were, not every one of their prayer requests were answered. I don't know if they moved any mountains, but they were joy-filled people because of their prayer relationship. There was fruitfulness. There was a depth of gratitude and a satisfaction. There was a wonder and a blessedness, a heart that beats after God's. That's, my friends, that is what a prayer relationship builds into our lives. It's also interesting to see that Elijah prayed seven times, and any time that you see seven in the Bible, what you need to do is say, okay, well, what is the perfect aspect of this? Because the seven is a perfect number. And so he evidently prayed a perfect amount of time. And so I'm not trying to say by this that, that's the perfect, you end praying for something at seven times. No, it's, you pray until God gives you the release on that. It's the perfect time. God knows the perfect time. He knows what, when he says, God's, get to what God's goals are for prayer. Not your goal. Your goal is to get something to happen, to move a mountain, to see some great thing happen. God's goal. What is God's goal? First of all, he wants to see you grow in your depth of understanding of who he is. That very first part of growing. And so maybe you're going asking. Are you saying, God, what are you trying to teach me about yourself? What are you trying to teach me about my relationship to you? Then he wants you to grow in your ability to hear and respond to God's voice. How are you listening to God? Are you just going to God and telling him what you want? Or are you saying, God, what do you want for me in this? How do you want me to be praying about this? God, how can I change so that you can work through me in this situation? When Danita and I were living and working in Thailand, we had very good friends by the name of JP and Kathy. And Kathy developed breast cancer. And it was really sad. They were friends of Thais, nationals, and internationals, just very, very precious, dear people. And when she got cancer, it really hurt deeply a lot of us. She went back to the United States, had surgery, went through chemo, and she had a remission time. She had a time of remission. She was doing pretty well. But then it came back. When it came back, the doctor said, it's come back so strong, there's really not much we can do. And Kathy was in her mid-30s, and this just wasn't fair. This wasn't right. And they were such integral parts of the ministry that we had there in Thailand. Oh, why, God? And I found myself praying for a miracle. God, miraculously, would you deliver her? And I was with a colleague one day, and we were praying through a lot of things, but we came to praying for Kathy. And he started praying, God, help her in this transition, this time of transition. May she have peace, may she have joy. She goes through this time, and she's ushered into your presence. I went, what are you praying for, man? You're a pastor. You should be praying for this woman to get healed. What's the matter with you? And he, in a very kind, he was older than I was, and so I'm still learning how to build my relationship with God. He just says, God's just released me from having to pray for a miracle. I want to pray that these last days are just blessed days, and God uses her and blesses her and blesses others through her testimony in these last days. A few weeks later, they came back. JP and Kathy came back through Thailand, and it was literally a farewell tour. And I sat on the bench at our guest house with her, and I had just been through an experience where I had back surgery and almost died, and so I had some things to talk through with her. And I was sharing my heart, and you could tell this woman had a prayer relationship with God. She had a closeness to God that I envied. God wasn't healing her of her cancer, but she was closer to God than ever before. And the joy and the delight with which she went through that dying process, I think probably brought more people to the Lord than anything else. Listening. My colleague had been listening to God. Thankfully, I listened to my colleague, and that helped me hear God through that. But friends, learn to listen to God. He'll tell you. He'll tell you when it's time to quit praying. He'll tell you. He'll give you the insight and the help that you'll need. The last thing in that goal that God has for your prayer life is surrendering yourself to God. Surrender yourself to God. Humbly come before him. And you think, yeah, we humans really need to do that. But Jesus, in his humility, how many times did he pray? in the Garden of Gethsemane, the same thing, three times. Three times he had to say to the Father, "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." If Jesus had to pray that kind of prayer, oh man, I need to be praying that a lot more. Oh, to surrender. To surrender. That's God's goal for my prayer. You see, the bottom line here is prayer is all about your personal relationship to God. If you didn't hear that somewhere in this message, you weren't listening to me and God. The power of the Lord came upon Elijah. And tucking his coat into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. That's 25 kilometers, 16 miles, a little more than a half a marathon that he ran. And he ran ahead of the horses. Incredible strength, incredible divine power that he was able to go. You see, when we had that personal relationship with God, there's incredible spiritual strength. There is tenacity. The tenacity to go on. You want spiritual tenacity, you will build your prayer life. You will come to God, not asking for answers to prayer, but you will come to God adoring him for his greatness and his goodness. You'll come to God not looking for results, but desiring a deeper relationship with him. And when you come to him and say, "God, move this mountain," recognize that it is a lot easier for him to move the mountain than it is to move your heart, to change your heart. Allow him to move your heart and change your heart in those times of prayer. Would you bow your heads? Father, I come to you today and I thank you and I praise you for your grace and your goodness. And I thank you, Lord, for this place of prayer. Not the opportunity just to tell you what we need and what we want, although those are great things. Thank you, Lord, for inviting us to come and cast all of our care upon you. But Lord, in casting our care upon you, we find out just how much you do really care for us. And so today I pray. I ask you, God, that you would reorient our questions about prayer. Questions that have to do with our efficiency and our success and prayer's answers, and think more in terms of the relationship, the love, the grace, the goodness that we find in a vibrant, living prayer relationship with you. God, bless us with that. Bless us, Lord, with your goodness and grace in this time of prayer. Lord Jesus, the greatest thing in all of our lives is not answers to prayer. The greatest thing in our life is just knowing you. So Lord, help us to know you more today, we pray. And God's people said, amen.